It's time now for the Truth Restoration Bible Study Conference Call. You'll hear various Bible teachers as guests, and you'll also have an opportunity to voice your thoughts. We record every Wednesday at noon Pacific time. Join the conversation next week. Visit truthrestoration.com to find out how. Now, let's jump into today's study.
Hello, thanks for joining us for the Truth Restoration Bible Study Conference Call. Today we're going to be going into the book of 2 Corinthians, and I'm excited to look at chapter 6 and the beginning of chapter 7. There's some things that Paul talks about that I think are pretty interesting, and it ties in some things in the Old Testament and the New Testament, and I'm excited to go through here. And before we do, if you are listening and you'd like to get more information or you'd like to join us on the conference calls live and participate and contribute, then you can do that by contacting us through our website, truthrestoration.com. And again, that's truthrestoration.com. There's also some awesome Bible study search tools and some really neat things that are available on the website, truthrestoration.com. So before we get rolling, I'm going to go ahead and open us up in prayer, and then we'll jump into 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And so, Father in heaven, we just thank you for this day. We thank you for every blessing. We thank you for every good thing. Know that every good thing comes from you, and we just love you, and we love your word, and we ask that you would just help us to be humble as we read it and discuss it, and we ask that you just fill us with your spirit, and that you would just forgive us of our shortcomings and help us to please you in this time, in this discussion, and every day, Father, that you'd help us to please you. In the name of your Son, amen. All right, so I'll just go ahead and start off by reading this whole little section here. So it'll be a couple minutes, but I think it'll be good to get the whole framework here, and then we can discuss it, talk about it, anybody that'd like to. I'll also be introducing Sean Messick, who's one of my good friends, and also regularly contributing here on the calls. He's part of AMI, which is the Apostolic Messianic International, and we'll get some of his thoughts, and I'm going to go ahead and jump into chapter 6. So Paul says, "We then, as workers together with him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. We give no offense in anything, that our ministry may not be blamed. But in all things we commend ourselves as ministers of God, in much patience, in tribulations, in needs, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in fastings, by purity, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by sincere love, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness, on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well-known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things." So that's the end of verse 10. I'm going to keep reading, but I think that Paul may have been a poet of some sort in his time. He's always got these things that I just love. It always makes me laugh sometimes, some of the things, the way he writes and stuff like that. It's pretty neat. But anyway, I'll keep going here in verse 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11 says, "O Corinthians, we have spoken openly to you. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted by your own affections. Now in return for the same, I speak as to children, you also be open. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty." And then chapter 7, verse 1 says, "Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So there's quite a bit there, and I think really that last verse, I think I mentioned this when we had talked about this before, but when I was a teenager, one of the pastors that my dad, good friend of ours, friend of our family, and he always said that whenever you see a therefore, make sure you find out what it's there for. And so it's always interesting when the chapter starts with therefore, it's obviously concluding something that was previously stated. So that's why I wanted to finish that little section with chapter 7, verse 1. But so that's that. And Sean, if you wouldn't mind kind of giving some thoughts on this. I know we've something we've discussed before on these calls and in the past, but I think it'll be fun today to just really kind of focus right in on it and get some of your thoughts and anybody else that wants to put some ideas in there.
Great. Thanks for the opportunity for discussing this. You know, I have spoken about this a couple times in different Bible studies. And the main reason was in answer to someone's question, and I really believe the question is in defense of cognitive dissonance. And we see that especially here in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, where we clearly see that Paul is, he's writing to establish a correct worldview where believers find themselves at a battle of what is the expected way to live. So Paul makes it very clear that a believer in Yehovah must live a separate way than those around him or her. And it's first made clear in the sections that you read in 6:3, where he says that we as ministers must give no offense. So it's not just the separation of how we think of ministry and lay people or anything like that. He's saying it's all of us when we're ministering to those, especially ministering the message of Christ. He says, give no offense. And then he lists a series of contrasts in 6:4 through 10. And then after that, he lists another series of contrasts to illustrate his point of separation. And we get these ideas of things like, this is an imperative. He says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. So I'm going to stop there real quick and say, this seems to be a battle, a struggle of people with this cognitive dissonance when they say, well, if I don't associate with unbelievers, how am I going to win unbelievers to the way, right? Or some people of Christianity might say, how am I going to preach the gospel unto salvation or, you know, win people over to God, that type of thing. Well, you know, then they'll typically go to things like, well, Jesus, he hung out with some drunkards, and he, you know, hung out with the desolate people, you know, of the world of that time. And, well, certainly he was with them because he was ministering to them. But there's this idea that somehow we have to take on and live a lifestyle of the world in order to reach the world. And that's where this cognitive dissonance comes in. So Paul is answering this question, and he's saying, look, don't be yoked together with them. Don't bind yourself with the unbeliever. You need to live separate. And he goes on and he tells us what that looks like, right? He says, so what does righteousness have to do with lawlessness, as you read? Well, obviously nothing. The two don't go together. They're opposites. So you're not going to live lawless in order to win the lawless. You're going to live righteous amongst the lawless. That's the idea. So what does light have to do with darkness? Absolutely nothing. A very little bit of light comes in the darkness, and the darkness is consumed by the light. Darkness cannot consume light. You don't become dark in order to show life. It's impossible. And then of course, he goes on and on, right? What does Christ have to do with Belial? That's Baal, from what people would know from the Old Testament. Absolutely nothing. Christ has nothing to do with Baal. You don't mix the things of the pagan gods and Baal. You don't mix Christ with them. You live as Christ lived amongst the people who worship Baal. That way they know that there's a difference. And so on and so forth, right? What does the temple of God have to do with idols? Absolutely nothing. And this is where he zeroes in. So he's going down this road, painting a path that what we see in 6:16, that the temple of God has nothing to do with idols. You're not going to mingle them. And then he says the statement, he says, you are the temple of the living God. You know, this is a profound statement. And then he says, I will dwell in them, and I will walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Right?
Yeah.
So why? You know, in here we have like 16, 17, 18, and this is the where, the why, right? Well, you say in 2 Corinthians 7:1, where there's a therefore, you got to find out what it's there for. And the therefore are these promises. So what are the promises? The promises are that he will be a father unto you, us. We will be his sons. We will be his daughters. If what? If we come out from among them. Who are the them? Baal, darkness, infidels, lawlessness. If we come out from amongst those things and we live as the temple of God, then he will dwell in us. That is a conditional statement. So, and he wraps it up with 7:1, having therefore these promises, the promises that he will be with us, he will dwell in us and with us. Why? What's the condition? Well, that we cleanse ourselves from the filthiness of the flesh and the spirit. So of both the flesh and the spirit, we don't touch the clean, or we don't touch the unclean things, those things that which make us unclean, to where he won't be in us. He won't dwell in us if we live a life according to the opposite of what the way is, right? So, you know, that's what I want to talk about, is this contrasting, you know, thing that, that Paul lists. So it, I find it interesting that he speaks to the Corinthian body, which is made up of Jewish people and mostly non-Jew at this time. But, of course, there was a good portion of Jewish people there. And he's quoting what? In these promises, he quotes Isaiah. I believe that was Isaiah 52. And all these are quotes of the same principle. And I'll just shout out a couple of scriptures here. The number 16:21, 26:45, where it says, separate yourself from amongst this congregation that I might consume. And it goes on and on and on. So Ezra 6:21, and the children of Israel, which were come again out of captivity. So we have the ideas of always coming out of Babylon, coming out of Egypt. Ezra 10:11. Now, therefore, make confession to the Lord of your fathers. And the context there is that you're coming out from where you were, making a teshuvah and returning back to his ways. Psalms 1:1-3, that blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. So we don't walk in the way of the ungodly. We walk in the way of the righteous. So the exact quote, I think, was Isaiah 52:11, where it says, depart you, go out from there, touch no unclean thing. And then we find again in Revelation is another link to that. He says, and I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, speaking of Babylon, the woman. So these are the things that I'm referring to when Paul is saying to be separate, to separate ourselves, not be yoked. And knowing the difference between the clean and the unclean, both spiritual uncleanliness and carnal uncleanliness. And we have a whole list of things which are carnal uncleanliness, both acts, you know, things that we do that are acts of uncleanliness, both things that we should refrain from, that he tells us these things specifically are not clean for the followers of him.
Yeah. Well, there's a few things that come to my mind, but before I go to any of those things, I'm just curious if anybody at this point has any comments, any questions, or thoughts that you wanted to contribute here.
I didn't know if you wanted to link to Ezekiel chapter 44, verse 23 and 24, where Ezekiel is being told that the priests should be corrected because they were not teaching proper obedience to the law or teaching people to keep the Sabbath and the holy days. And also they were not clearly teaching people what is the difference between clean and unclean and what is holy and common. So Ezekiel is saying the priests should teach the difference between clean and unclean, which is according to the food laws and cleanliness laws, health principles that are biblically taught, and also the proper keeping of the Sabbath and the holy days or high Sabbaths. And they're supposed to teach according to the law. And sadly, a lot of Christianity ignores the Sabbath or the high holy days, and they replace them often with what should be called pagan days, or some people call them pagan days, like Christmas and Easter, which would be considered biblically unclean, or they ignore the food laws that define what is clean and proper to eat and eat unclean things. So the proper teaching of ministry should be teaching according to the biblical laws, the principles established by the Heavenly Father for his people. And Ezekiel chapter 44, verse 23 and 24 clearly state that. And also Messiah and his disciples would have been law-abiding disciples or Jewish people following the biblical principles. And Scripture shows that we should walk as Messiah walked, which he was following biblical law, keeping his Father's commandments. And Messiah said the Father loves him because he does keep his commandments, and that we should also, if we loved him, we should also keep his commandments. And then the Father would abide in us, just as the Father abides in the Son. So if we truly love our Heavenly Father, we keep his commandments.
Well, you know, those are really good verses. And if you don't mind, if nobody minds, I'm going to go ahead and just read those real quick. So Ezekiel 44, verse 23 and 24, it says, "And they shall teach my people the difference between the holy and the unholy, and cause them to discern between the unclean and the clean. In controversy they shall stand as judges and judge it according to my judgments. They shall keep my laws and my statutes in all my appointed meetings, and they shall hallow my Sabbaths." And, you know, the interesting thing there, I'm glad you mentioned that, Tom, is, like, for me, is that, like, most of these chapters here in Ezekiel, I know most people, it seems to me, think of them as, you know, this kind of future time period, and it's just kind of interesting that that's right there in the middle of that. Is that the case? I mean, do you see it as a future?
Yes, it is future, because Israel and a lot of the priests of Israel failed to keep the commandments of the Heavenly Father and to teach the people of Israel to follow them, and they became unclean as a nation, and they were rejected, especially for breaking the Sabbath. So those are principles that remain true. And when Judah returned to Israel or Jerusalem to reestablish the temple worship and wait for the promised Messiah, they tried to remain faithful, and they tried to be very strict on keeping the Sabbath and holy days, but they sadly created extra rules beyond biblical law. And that's the only area Messiah corrected the Pharisees, was on their additions that became improper or abusive of the people. But Messiah came to establish the proper teaching of the law. He didn't violate the law. He taught it correctly.
You know, it's interesting, too, is right here in 2 Corinthians that Paul, you know, as you said, these guys are, I mean, I believe they are law-abiding citizens of the kingdom of God, in a sense. And so, you know, they're using the scriptures, and as we've looked at in Acts, you know, the Bereans are more noble because they're proving what he's saying is true by the scriptures. So I think that's definitely the way Paul and anybody that he was talking to was proving things was from the scriptures. So I always love it when Paul uses the scripture to make these points. And like here, you know, as Sean, as you mentioned, that he's referencing Isaiah, he's referencing the verse that you mentioned in Numbers, and there's even like a quote kind of out of Jeremiah here potentially, and a couple of others. So he's pulling in all this stuff that they may have known, some of them may have been new to, but either way, he's using the scriptures to build this case and to make this point that essentially righteousness and lawlessness don't mix, and light and darkness don't mix, and that there's nothing, you know, they, like you said, they have nothing to do with each other. And so,
with that, we have to take a quick break, and we'll be right back with more here on the Truth Restoration Bible Study Conference Call.
Our world needs caring professionals to make a positive impact in our communities. Simpson University's Master's in Counseling Psychology degree prepares you for a career in marriage and family therapy. Our award-winning faculty brings practical clinical expertise and research into the classroom.
Attend classes in the evening and earn your degree in just 2 years. Be empowered to make a difference. Call today at 1-888-9-SIMPSON or visit us online at simpsonu.edu.
Okay, welcome back to the Truth Restoration Bible Study Conference Call. And before the break, I was just about to say how I love it when there is a quote from the Old Testament that's in the New Testament, making a point, establishing something, and I just think it's so powerful. It doesn't seem like there's too many ways that you can take it.
Right, Cole. So here's what happens. This is why I mentioned a couple times of cognitive dissonance. So when people read this, and actually read it, not just skim through it. Most Christianity stops at separate yourselves from the world. Live a clean life. Don't drink. Don't lie. Don't do all these things. And they stop there. So they miss over the fact of what exactly is Paul saying. Well, he's drawing from Leviticus. He's drawing from Isaiah, the prophetic statement of Isaiah, which says, speaking of a time when God had separated himself from his people, then there will be a time when the people begin to keep his commandments and they start to live the way that God had originally commanded the people of, or I would just say his children to live. So what we do as people, modern people today, when we read something that is obvious, when it just comes out and says, look, be separate. And if you live separate, then I will live in you and I will live amongst you, you know, and he's quoting the scriptures where he gave these commandments. What is clean? What is being separate, right? What is mingling with the other nations and the ways of the nations? All these things he sums up and he says, look, don't do this. Now, what we do where the cognitive dissonance comes in is we say, well, wait a minute, I'm saved. And our teaching, our narrative has been that it's okay to do these things because it's all under the blood. And so this immediately, you know, creates this this argument within ourselves, right? And we say, this is hard because I see what it's saying. It's saying that I must do this. I must live this other way. So then we have our narrative that comes in. So whether it's a teacher, pastor, family or whatever, and they say, no, you got it all wrong. All that's under the blood. You can be at peace now. You can do all of these things. Just believe in Yeshua and, you know, go on about your life, show up every Sunday, et cetera, et cetera. And then all of a sudden we come back into agreement, right? We've changed the word to come back into agreement with our narrative. And now we can resolve the dissonance, right? To the cognitive things that we see, right? So what do I say? What's cognitive? Well, what's cognitive is clean and unclean. These are two very cognitive items, right? We know what they are. If we read, we know what's unclean. The first thing that people's comes to mind is, oh, well, pork, that's unclean, right? So then we get all these arguments to settle their cognitive dissonance, right? Well, do you mean that if I touch a football, then I'm unclean and I can't come before God? And all these extreme arguments are really set to put somebody else at ease and resolve their cognitive dissonance. So that's kind of what I'm referring to. So what we have here in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 is the big question, who is Paul talking to? Is he talking to only the Jews in Corinth? And that's why he said the things about the clean and the unclean? Because if he is, then I need something else in this whole chapter that says he's only talking to the Jews that follow these particular commandments because they're Jews. And then if he's talking to just the Corinthians and he's talking to the way that they're living, and we know by his letters that the Corinthians are all over the place on the way of life. So he's just trying to make this spiritual application to live clean in that way. Well, then we have to deal with chapter 7, where he concludes his thought process. If he's only talking to the Corinthians in their spiritual life, he makes a very specific point of not physically becoming unclean by way of abominations or whatever makes you unclean. He says, don't do it physically and spiritually. So he makes this very, very distinctive, you know, point here. So I say, you know, who is he talking to? And if he's talking to the mixed multitude, the Jews and the Gentiles that are now one in Christ, well, then why is he bringing up these commandments from the Old Testament? Why is he bringing up these ideas of clean and unclean? So the only thing that people have when they get to that point is, once again, cognitive dissonance. They have to say, oh, well, he wasn't really talking about these clean and unclean spiritual, ceremonial things. What he's really trying to say is, you know, when you're living amongst the people, just don't live like them. Don't be a drunkard. Don't do these things that are tangible to us. Don't live that way. That's all. He's merely bringing these scriptures in to make an illustration to how things have changed. You know, so once again, it's skirting the fact that he's making bold accusations against people that are living a lifestyle that is contrary to the commandments of God, right? So that's what we have to do. The people must settle the argument that gets created in themselves, because they say, well, wait a minute, if that says if I live this way, then maybe I'm not saved, right? And of course I'm saved because I've accepted the Lord as my Savior, and I go to church on Sunday, and I'm living a pretty good life, therefore I'm saved. So it must not mean that. It must mean something else.
Right. Well, just to go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, the second part of verse 1, it says, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints who are in all Achaia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So I would say that it's definitely to the mixed multitude, just to answer the question, I think, real specifically right there. I think he's absolutely writing this letter to whoever is there in Corinth and that whole region, and whether they're Jews or Gentiles, and I think absolutely it was probably a great mix of both, you know?
Yeah, I mean, I personally agree. I think that he's talking to the body, which is neither Jew nor Gentile in the body. You know, so it raises a higher question. What is he doing bringing these concepts of clean and unclean and God dwelling in the midst of the people and the idea that the people are the temple, right? So, that you know, there's the idea, people don't know, the idea that he's putting forth is the vessel and the priesthood. And the priesthood had to jump through a lot of hoops of making themselves clean before they can even carry the vessel of God. So this is why he puts in this idea. He says, you know, how much more is the way that I put it, right? He says, you are the temple of God. And these priests had to be so clean, they had to be so righteous, that if they carried the vessel of God, they would die if they're not proper, if they're not even the right people, right? The right type of priest carrying the vessel, they would die. And so he's making a point, this is a hyperbole, and he says, how much more, how greater is it, should you be clean and separate and holy when you are the vessel of God? So he's driving a point home.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Does anybody else have any ideas or thoughts that you wanted to get out there at this point?
Yes, I do.
Okay.
The coming out of Babylon or being separate, it's kind of like Daniel when he was in Babylon. First chapter of Daniel covers the fact that one of the first things Daniel did in his Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego was to stop the diet of the Babylonians. It says in there that he ate, in the King James Version, it says he ate pulse and he drank water. He would not drink the wine of Babylon nor eat the meat. Anyway, and in the Hebrew, I think if you go to it, it's seed, anything with a seed. And in the NIV, it says vegetables. But actually, it could be fruits and vegetables because it's a seed, anything with a seed. So anyway, the point is that he went back to the original diet from Adam and Eve. And in a lot of scriptures, it'll say they did not eat the meat or something like that. And a lot of times, but in Genesis chapter 1, it defines meat as being the meat of the flesh of the food. It shall be meat for you. So sometimes the definition of meat is not flesh, any food. So anyway, just one of the steps on coming out of Babylon for Daniel was a change in diet. In And so I think he's an example for us also, a type of the of what Christ would have done here. And he was honored because of it by God. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, we'll see in the chapter 3, didn't go into the fiery furnace. So anyway, that's just interesting to me.
Yeah.
If I can comment on that, I you know, Paul brings up a very good point, and the point is one of holiness. And this is, once again, it's an area that many people who come and believe in Yeshua and follow the ways of Yehovah, people will get hung up, and they're really intolerant of others who say, oh, you're doing it wrong, you're doing this, you're doing that, and it becomes very legalistic. But the point here is coming out of Babylon, and Paul brings up this idea of Daniel in a way that Daniel made while he was being brought into Babylon, is to separate himself from Babylon, separate himself from the customs of the people, and draw in a very distinct line. And therefore, he's not even taking on Babylon. And he did this with diet, right? So this is one area that we get this idea of different levels of kashrut, which you guys might know as kosher, right? So someone says, oh, I'm eating kosher. What people don't realize is even today within Judaism, there's different levels of kosher. Even, you know, certain sects of Judaism don't agree with another on, you know, what exactly is kosher, because they separate themselves to a different level of kashrut. So what I'm trying to get here is there's different levels of holiness. So you're bound to the level of holiness that is upon your heart. And that's what this is all about. So Paul's pleading to the people to separate themselves and be holy, and do it by, number one, the obvious things that you have in your life, by all means. Every given Sunday, a preacher in Christianity is talking about moral things that we have just in America, and they're saying separate yourselves from these things, by all means. You know, these things are obvious, right? So certainly separate yourself from those things. But then after that, then what? Well, there becomes, as you walk with Yehovah, there becomes other levels of holiness, just as you see Daniel separating himself to just a vegetarian diet, or even possibly a vegan diet, which many people would agree with Paul and say this was the type of diet that was originally mandated from the beginning, right? But then we know after the flood, it changed, it deviated, and all of these things. So I just wanted to introduce the idea of different levels of holiness. And we should all grasp that idea of different levels of holiness, because what it really does, it takes away our tendency to become legalistic. And it allows tolerance within different understandings and different beliefs of certain ways that we read things. And I'm not preaching a message of uniformity in a sense. I'm not saying that we need to, you know, be all accepting of anything. But what I am saying is, when, say, Paul and I disagree on a specific, you know, level of separation, well, I might just have a different perception and level of believing. It doesn't make me better. It doesn't make him worse. It just means that I'm consecrating myself differently at this point in time than he is. And to me, I think that's a very important message to us today.
Yep. I think that is absolutely true. I think we need to have our convictions, but at the same time, there has to be an understanding of, I think that's true, a different level of separation or whatever, I guess. I mean, some people see things a little different, but it doesn't, I guess, ultimately, it's just what Scripture supports it and that kind of a thing. But that's why I think it's such an interesting verse right here. Like you had said there, Sean, that he is pretty clear what he's talking about. You know, don't touch what is unclean. You know, I think that originally, of course, was specifically physical. And here he's making it even further, and he's saying, you know, cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. And so...
Hi, this is Tom. Could I jump in again?
Sure.
The part in the 2 Corinthians, you were talking about the Heavenly Father tabernacling or dwelling with his people, and it's similar to what Messiah said to his disciples, and it's kind of stated in the Gospel of John, chapter 14, verse 20. It's also restated in chapter 15, verse 4, and chapter 17, around verse 22 and 23, where he says, "If you love me, keep my commandments, and I and the Father will come and make our home or dwelling with you. Or if you love me, keep my commandments, and you will abide in my Father, and I will abide in you." So he's talking about the spiritual relationship where you are, in a sense, becoming one. You are recognizing your body as the temple or tabernacle of the Holy Spirit or the presence of the Father in you and with you, just as Messiah is one with the Father. And if you truly love your Heavenly Father, you keep his commandments. You follow the example of Messiah Yeshua to become like him. So that's to abide in his love is similar to in the Ten Commandments. The second, third commandment is, if you love me, keep my commandments. And it says the Father will love people for a thousand generations of those who love him and keep his commandments. It's repeating the same example right within the Ten Commandments. So I don't know if you want to read the verses, especially chapter 17 from verse 13 to 23. It actually gives the example of Messiah said his disciples are in the world but not of the world. They are very different because they are keeping the commandments, and that will become a reality to the world that you are very different. And the Spirit of the Father dwelling in you actually gives you the empowerment to actually walk as Messiah walked. So it's a very powerful example of the Father tabernacling or dwelling with you, and that he wants you to be holy and clean and be like his Son.
So you're referencing in the Ten Commandments where he says, I think it's in Exodus 20, verse 6, but showing mercy to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments. Is that what you're, that's one of the references that you're making?
Yes, and that idea of showing mercy is the attitude of restoring people to the obedience of the law so you can be holy. So we all need to be cleaned up. And the other thing that's interesting, Messiah promises to return and restore all things. So right now we're not perfect yet, but we're in a process of being cleaned up in a sense. And so he's showing mercy to those who love him and keep his commandments, and we're being cleaned up. We're being removing ourselves from those things that contaminate, pollute, make us unclean in flesh and spirit. So being saved is really being saved from those things that make us unclean, unholy.
Definitely. And, you know, people are at different levels. I know there are different stages, and sometimes somebody, I've heard many stories of somebody that came to the Lord in a kind of a powerful way, and just immediately the cravings for whatever drugs they were doing or whatever, you know, whatever their addictions were or whatever, were just taken away, and they were just done. And it was like an immediate, incredible change. And not that they were perfect after that. I know they had other things, I'm sure, that they dealt with and had issues with or whatever, but sometimes it seems like, you know, he can do that. He can give that ability to just immediately change in some tremendous ways. And then other times it seems like, you know, that happens in part. And then 5 years later, there's another step or another stage. So, you know, it's something that I guess we have to kind of work out and recognize in our dealings with others that doesn't mean, hey, it doesn't even really mean that we're ahead of this person or behind that person or anything else. It just means, hey, maybe this is something that they haven't, you know, we have different gifts and all that stuff. But it does seem like there's a lot of grace and mercy that needs to be had amongst, you know, man to man and horizontally as opposed to just, you know, vertically as well. A lot of understanding and patience and long suffering and stuff like that as people are working out their own salvation with fear and trembling.
And the other neat thing in Gospel of John, chapter 17, verse 13 through 23, is it showing that even though we're in the world, we're being called out of the world and being cleaned up, but the whole purpose is that we may become one. Eventually, everyone will be doing what's right, and there won't be anyone drawing you away from pleasing the Heavenly Father or keeping his commandments. If we all were doing it, then it would be much easier. But right now, we're struggling against the world and temptation. But when Messiah returns and establishes his kingdom, then he says he will restore all things, and then all mankind will be taught the truth. The law will go out from Zion. They will go up to Jerusalem and ask for the Lord to teach us his ways. So everyone will learn, and it says that the Spirit will go out and like the waters covering the sea, and they will all know him from the least to the greatest. So the whole world will eventually come to know Messiah, but there are people preparing to serve in the kingdom now. And so it's an awesome responsibility and a great opportunity to learn. It can be very difficult, too, because you're struggling against the world. And that's what Messiah has explained to his disciples. The world often hates you. And that's in 2 Corinthians. It kind of says the same thing, that you are to come out of the world and be separate or be different and touch no unclean thing, and then the Father will receive you. So it's a very important responsibility and a wonderful goal, and you're looking forward to the kingdom and restoration of all things.
Yeah, definitely. That's the one thing that I think seems to, it's got to be in there with each one of us, is that this idea of being separate, and like it's a command. It's a command right here in 2 Corinthians in the New Testament. You know, be separate, says the Lord. That's something that is difficult, and it's sometimes it's so easy not to be, just to blend and to people don't even know. And it doesn't mean you got to be weird and all this stuff. I mean, they may think you're strange because you're doing certain things or you're not doing certain things or whatever, but that's a command, and that's something that I guess that's like one of those things that I feel like we have to take real seriously and as believers and in working out our salvation. That's part of it, is what does that mean to be separate? How does that look? And one of the things that I just kind of keep thinking of with recently coming through some of the holidays in the fall here, Halloween to name one. And I know that that's something that a lot of people in the general, you know, Christian church, a lot of people will have, you know, harvest festival and stuff like that. And some are very against that because it's kind of like a substitution for, a regular Halloween party or whatever. But it's kind of the same thing. It's the same day or the day before or whatever. But it's like, so I know some people are very against that. And then other people think, well, you know, hey, the kids need something to do. So instead of doing this, they're going to go here to the harvest party. And so, I mean, this is a little bit maybe off track, but I think it's kind of related for sure. But I'm just curious to see if anybody has any thoughts on that. What do you guys think? Do you think that it's better to put that whole festival, anything to do with it? Or do you think like a harvest party is distance enough to where, okay, that's probably good to do, or where, you know what I mean? I'm just kind of curious to see what you guys think. That is kind of an example of what it means to be separate here.
Well, that's exactly an issue that was brought to me actually yesterday, and it was referring a statement that I had made publicly about Christians. It just struck me as odd as I was thinking the other day that Christians rebuke Satan and his minions every Sunday, you know, and they hear preachings ad nauseum from different evangelists and preachers talking about, you know, rebuke the devil and he will flee, and, you know, turning against all the wickedness of the world, and, you know, not even going to sports arenas, and, you know, because of the wickedness that it represents. And so every Sunday they preach about this stuff, but every October 31st, Christianity as a whole has no problem going out and partaking in one form or another of a day that is known and held dear by pagans. They say over and over, this is our day. Mm-hmm. And they will say that, look at you Christians, you guys, you know, you try to go and own everything or Christianize everything, and here you are, you know, dressing up as ghouls and goblins and tricksters and all this type of stuff. And don't you even know that this is what that means? You know, so Christians say, well, that's not what it means to me, as if that makes it okay, right?
Yeah.
And this is precisely the idea that Paul is saying, look, don't be of the world. Don't learn their ways, whether it's towards worshiping me or living your life. Don't do that. Because at the least, it's a gateway to other things, right?
Mm-hmm.
But so I got a lot of people mad at me because I made the statement. And once again, it's this idea of cognitive dissonance. It's, you know it's wrong. You know it's wrong. So instead of changing it, instead of not doing it and addressing what you know is wrong, you change it to where it fits and makes you feel in agreement with your lifestyle. and now everything's okay. I'm a Christian, and I can do this because it's really not that bad, right? And this is precisely what I believe Paul is talking about, is these types of things. And it doesn't necessarily have to be Halloween. It's everything in our daily life. You know, the word says, set no evil thing before your eye. But we sit here and we filter through all the garbage in the media that is telling you to fornicate, right? And you're selling you the ideas of the world. And Paul's saying, look, don't buy into it. Live separate from that. You don't need that. Even if it means you live a life of poverty. To me, that's what he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. He says, even if it means that you live this way, let them have their riches, and you'll be rich in other ways. And this is the concept that he's putting forth. He says, look, be separate to the greatest extent of being separate. You know, our Father says, and Peter quoted it in 1 Peter 1:16, he says, for it is written, be holy because I am holy. Holy is kodesh. It's to separate yourselves, to consecrate yourself, right? And that's why I say, I'm talking about these levels of consecration. It allows me to step back and say, look, you know, brother, I'm not being legalistic, but there is a right way. So I'm trying to explain to you that there is this right way that you don't see, in hopes that you will see it, so you can consecrate yourself at another level, so you can be closer to our Father. But I'm not going to damn you. I'm not going to condemn you and say, look at the way you're living your life. You're a heathen. You're a pagan. I'm not going to go down that road. So I can still say that these things are pagan and these things are the way of the heathen as an illustration, and not condemn you and say, look, our Father doesn't like that. You reconcile that with him. I love you and I care about you, and I don't want you to do those things because you say you love him and you care about him.
Well, we're on the home stretch here. You have something else? Go for it.
Daniel chapter 2, in coming out of Babylon, notice that all the sorcerers and everything, they can't figure out the dream the king's having. Even with all of Satan's powers and everything else, they cannot do it because God put in Nebuchadnezzar's mind that dream. And Satan cannot read the thoughts, but God says in the scriptures he can read the thoughts. In Daniel chapter 2, in coming out of Babylon, there's all the sorcery and all these musicians and all this stuff that Nebuchadnezzar seeks first. And he's going to have all the wise men killed. And so as the decree goes forward, Daniel finds out, well, you know, the king's had a dream, we're all going to be killed. So he goes before the king. This king must have had a certain respect for him just to get to see him. Once again, I went to Washington, D.C., and I got to go through the White House, and I never got to talk to anybody. They used to let you wild out through there, but I wasn't important enough. They didn't open the gates for me. But here Daniel has access to the king because, what? He was found 10 times smarter than all the sorcerers and everything. And on top of that, it shows you that he didn't go to them in any such way. He prayed straight to God. Here the temple had been destroyed. Everything had been done. But yet he's praying straight to God. The concept has always been there that we can pray straight to God. He doesn't dwell in houses made by God's hands. At times he dwells in heaven. He was there at the sanctuary where he talked to Moses and in the most holy place between the two cherubim. But anyway, the fact is that our God doesn't want us to seek any of those ways that the heathen seek, or astrologers or astrology or any of this stuff. He goes over that pretty careful there and in other spots in the Old Testament. So, and then naturally sorcery is mentioned. That's one of Babylon's things in Revelation chapter 18. So in Daniel chapter 18, it's this, so get away from sorcery, get away from all this wickedness. So anyway, I just thought I'd bring that out.
Yeah, well, very good. Well, we are winding it down, and Jeff, I was curious if you had anything to add on anything that's been said so far, if you've got any thoughts that you wanted to put out there.
Sure, yeah. I do think it comes down to this. You know, you have a choice. You have a choice when you read these scriptures like 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And the choice, like Sean said, is either okay, let me see what Paul is saying here. Why is he quoting Isaiah and Numbers, and why is he quoting the law? When he says, you know, separate yourself and be clean, don't touch the unclean thing, what does that mean? So my inclination would be, if Paul or the Messiah says, don't touch the unclean thing, my next question automatically would be, well, what is that? What are the unclean things? And then if I was a Bible student, I would look at those verses in the footnotes and I would look them up. And I mean, immediately at face value, I would understand, wow, you know, this is what he's talking about. This is what he's quoting, like verbatim. And there wouldn't be any question in my mind. The other way to do it is, one, if you've already made up your mind that the Old Testament that he's quoting here is just for the Jews, or it's just for precepts, you know, ideas, like now they were physical, but now they're spiritual, or they were carnal, and now everything's spiritual. If you've already have that in your mind, where those things don't apply to me today as a Gentile, then you're going to come away with a totally different conclusion. And what I see today is, I don't know if you guys have seen this, but there's these little mini Bibles that people hand out, and I think it's great that they're handing out Bibles. But the Bible is just the New Testament. Or sometimes they're the New Testament with Psalms and Proverbs. And I think it's wonderful that they're trying to get the Word of God out, but it's an impartial, incomplete Word. And that leads to problems, because like you said, Cole, the Bereans, everything they heard Paul teach, what they did is they said, now this guy's saying some interesting things. It sounds a little off maybe, or let's test this. So they pulled up the Word of God, what we call the Old Testament, and they compared it and they searched it out. Well, if all you have is Psalms, Proverbs, and the New Testament, you can't even do that. Or if you've already made up your mind that everything in the Old Testament only applied to the Jews or for a time, and then it was done away with, then you're going to come away with the wrong conclusion. And like I've mentioned before, I had a pastor, when I was asking him about some of these things, you know, why I see this clearly in Scripture, why don't we as Christians, you know, observe these things or honor these things? And he said, you know what? You could read 1,000 verses out of the Old Testament to me, and it won't prove a thing, because that was for a different people at a different time, at a different place in history, and the New Testament is what applies to me today. So all these beautiful things that the Apostle Paul is quoting and the Messiah quoted in Deuteronomy more than any other book, they don't apply to me. That's what he basically said, is they don't apply to me in that way. Yes, there's precepts, principles, whatever, there's ideas that it's been spiritualized or whatever. So I don't know. I just see that you do have a choice. The choice is either you take it just at a high level, a high, like, spiritualized, allegorical level. So when Paul says, don't touch the unclean thing, you either stop there and then you decide for yourself what is unclean. You might say, oh, pornography. Okay, I shouldn't look at pornography, or I shouldn't do this, or I shouldn't do that. Or you can be a Bible student and read what he's quoting in the context and understand immediately what's going on. You're not disregarding the Old Testament. You're not throwing it out. You're not ignoring it. You're not saying it doesn't apply to me. You're looking at the words of Scripture, and you're testing everything that you're reading to the whole counsel of Scripture, and you come away with the better understanding, the true understanding. So, again, I know we're all at different places. I know that there's entry into the kingdom where we know nothing, and all we need is the beautiful message of grace and salvation, repentance, and the Messiah, which is the milk. And then we need to go deeper if we're serious about changing this. You know, it says, like Paul says, by this time you guys ought to be teachers of the Word, and you're still, you know, hung up on this stuff. Let's move away from the beginning stuff, the doctrine of baptism and laying on of hands and resurrection from the dead. Those are wonderful, beautiful things, but that's like the very first thing you need to know as a Gentile to come into the kingdom. And that's wonderful. We need that. But my goodness, don't just read this last section of the Bible or listen to a sermon that only talks about at a very high level, very shallow level. No, dig into it. Listen, read what it says, look it up, study it out, test it out, and you'll come away with a truer understanding.
Absolutely. Well, very good. Well, we're just about totally out of time, but if you have a last quick thought, then maybe now's the time, and then we'll close it out for now. Any last thoughts?
Hi, this is
real
Tom.
Quick? Yeah.
In Acts chapter 15, verse 20 and 21, a lot of Christianity misuses this statement by Peter. Peter is telling the Gentiles that they should abstain from, and in correct Greek, it should say, he tells them to abstain from things that contaminate, and there should be a comma there, and then he lists four things. But translators try to say things contaminated by idols, as if that first part of the sentence is connected to the word idols. But he's actually saying to abstain from all things that contaminate, and then he lists four of them: idols, fornication, animals that were strangled, and from blood. But then he goes on to say, because he's only listing four, because the law of Moses has been taught for generations throughout basically the Roman Empire in the synagogues and on every Sabbath. So Peter is clearly identifying several issues. One, the people know what the law says. They've been taught throughout the Gentile world, and they were already very familiar with the Sabbath. Even the Roman calendar, look at it, it actually has 7 days, and the Sabbath is seven. The Saturday, it's the seventh day, and the Sabbath. Even the Romans knew which was the Sabbath day, because the law of Moses had been taught throughout the whole Roman Empire, and they also were very familiar with what were clean foods, but they didn't necessarily want to follow them. And so that's what Peter is reminding them, that stay away from everything. It's not just these four. It should be abstain from everything that contaminates, comma. And then he lists four of them and then said, also go to the law of Moses and keep the Sabbath.
Yeah. Well, any last thoughts from anybody else? Sean, did you want to have any last words before we close this part out?
Let's work hard at going to the Word, as Jeff said, the whole counsel of the Word of God, and go with a heart of wanting to change and grow and continually consecrate yourselves from the things of this world. We don't gain salvation by that, but we do gain closeness by that.
Absolutely. Well, good. Well, thanks for your study, Sean, and talking about these things here in 2 Corinthians. And then thank you for everybody else that's had some good comments and insights, and I appreciate it. And if you're listening and you'd like to join us, again, you can contact us through our website, truthrestoration.com. We'd love to hear from you. We'd love to hear your comments or your feedback, and we'd love to have you join us on the calls live. And again, you can contact us through the website, truthrestoration.com. Thank you very much. Hope you have a great day. And we will see you next time.
You've been listening to the Truth Restoration Bible Study Conference Call. Thanks for listening. To join the conversation next week, visit our website at truthrestoration.com. Also, we would love to hear your feedback. Contact us at truthrestoration.com. Have a great day, and God bless you.